We turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 14, 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here we have an example of the living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, shown by Peter and John, silencing the opposition, hostility of these men and rulers round about them. At the beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the experience of Pentecost, when there was the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church for the task that she had been given to do, a new message to be proclaimed of Christ the Savior. And the Lord never commands without also providing. And so with that new message there came a new power. The power of lives changed, of people made new. That's what was before them now in Peter and in John. And that new message was quickly tested in the world, just the same as any new Christian profession on our part is equally quickly tested. Peter and John came by the city gates, and there they saw this lame man sitting outside the gate of the temple itself, dependent upon the charity and the alms of those that went in and out. But neither the formality of the religion of that day nor the riches of their charity was able to meet the needs of this man, to increase the quality of his life, to remove the burdens which he felt. He still went back home, maybe even lifted there by others round about him, his friends. And despite all who went past him, or those who gave to him, his life was still the same at the end of every day. The riches and the formality did not touch him, nor meet his need. But then we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon that scene. And the new faith faced a severe test, pitted as it was against the human helplessness and misery of that man. That's the same kind of test that is repeated round about us with so many problems in society today. We come across so many who have difficulties and troubles and problems. And there is immediately that testing of the Christian message coming into their lives. How then did this message in that day stack up? In these words in 14, we have the conclusion that is given on the lips of the enemy. They would try to put the worst possible spin or interpretation of what they had seen and witnessed. They would try to put it in the least complimentary or flattering of ways. But yet, by any standard, here we have Christianity truly shown to be powerful in transforming this man, filling him with joy, and the effect being felt not only by him alone, by many others also who were spectating round about. There is no better PR. There is no better living testimony. There is no better defense of the gospel than here as we have it. Lives that have been changed. The practical evidence of the power of God at life in one person. We have in different places in Scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews, the analogy of the hunter's room where all the trophies are hung up on the wall, the trophies of grace. This person and that person whose life was changed. And that same image stands for us here tonight. Here we have one person who is a living trophy of what God can do. The gospel being tested severely and quickly. And here we have it passing that test in a way that brings glory to God and amazement and astonishment upon the people. Here was Peter and John then. And the most important thing we've got to note from this verse, and we'll come to it later on in the sermon, is the way in which they had been with Jesus. And the way in which their lives were underneath scrutiny and test. And the way in which they passed that test. Paul writes in the same way to different churches because he went around and he mixed with these people. In the church in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, You know the kind of person I was amongst you. There you saw me in the raw. You saw me underneath daily pressures. You saw me having to cope with the kind of pressures that you have to cope with day after day. And you know the way in which I came through them. Acts chapter 20 verse 18, he's speaking to the church, this time at Ephesus. And he says to them, You know of my humility and of my tears and of my troubles and of my preaching. You know me, you've seen me, the way in which I've been concerned and the way in which I've done this and gone there and done that. His life was an open book for the people in Ephesus to read. Again, the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, he tells the way in which he lived amongst them, close up to them, and the way in which he was able to cope with the life situation that they had to face. Did he crack? Did he cope? That's the kind of practical test of our Christian faith still today. How do we manage? What's the secret of coping? What's the secret of living a Christian life that brings glory to God and commands attention of others round about us? Even although they might not be able to say very complimentary things about us, at least they're able, as we as people here were able, to put the essence of the situation before them. They had been with Jesus. It's not an easy chair life. It's not a soft option wrapped in cotton wool. It's not the green channel. It's none of these and many other images we can use. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was in Rome. Paul was often put to the test to show what metal he was made of. He was prepared to lay down his life. He believed in something passionately and he would not give it up. But Paul, as he went around, he wasn't interested merely in words. He wasn't merely interested in delivering a speech or a sermon. What Paul was concerned about was this gospel. The power of God to change people's lives. To dismantle and to demolish the past and the way they lived. To set them free. And to be able to construct and to bring into being a life that brought glory and praise to God, but a life also that brought joy and satisfaction to them. A life that was able to stand up against all that their society could throw at them. A message that took on all comers and was still standing at the end of the battle. That's the kind of message that Paul speaks of and preaches. That's the message that Peter and John had for that lame man. That's the message that was tested, and it stood the test only because they had been with Jesus. So the first thing I want us to mention here and to take for ourselves is that so much rests upon us if we're Christians. The blessing ultimately comes from the Lord. We know this. We depend upon the Lord to send it upon us. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But so often what people think is set by what people see in us. The reputation and the honor of Christ is at risk on our lives every day we live. There is so much bad publicity round about us today. And that bad publicity has got to be faced up to and taken on. The bad publicity of an ignorance that is spreading amongst us today. People don't know the elements and the basic ABC of Christianity anymore. If you were to ask people, they would know more about other faiths than about the Christian faith. There is a great ignorance about the character of God, about the person of Jesus Christ. There is a great ignorance about faith and what God requires of us, of heaven and of hell and of glory. These great swathes of teaching that is contained in our Christian gospel, people today are ignorant of them. But not only is there the bad publicity of that ignorance, there is also the bad publicity of misrepresentation, because some people know a little. But the little that they know, they cast it in a human mold, and they cast it for their own comfort. Perhaps the most obvious, but also the most sensitive and therefore the most difficult way or demonstration of this misrepresentation is when death comes, and particularly at a funeral. Last week we were looking at Psalm 23, and Douglas MacMillan has that little book with several sermons that he gave at the evangelical meetings in Wales. And in one of that sermons, I don't know where it was, but it struck me as I read it last week. He says himself that there are certain situations and under certain circumstances that he will not use Psalm 23. So often it's taken for a funeral every time, but there were times when he would decline to use it because he saw that it was patently not appropriate to those who were wanting to use it. Misrepresentation. That's the problems and the bad publicity that we have. But the apostles, they had been with the Lord. And they had been taught by the Lord. It was a slow process for them. And there was much repetition of basic lessons. And there was great patience on the part of the Lord in the way in which he taught them. The Lord took on their misunderstandings that they held. And even when it meant confrontation with them, the Lord did not shy away from that confrontation. He was prepared to face up to and to have the consequence of being offended for the sake of the truth. The one simple example we can take is when the Lord starts to teach them in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and 31, he starts to teach them about him going to Jerusalem, about dying on the cross, and Peter immediately blurts in and butts in and says, "Lord, you're not going there," having just confessed that he is the Messiah. And there we have coming together the problem that they had that we have. Ignorance in a measure, misunderstanding and misrepresentation in a measure. But the Lord dealt with them, and the Lord taught them and brought them through it. So these disciples had been with the Lord, and having experienced that from the hand of the Lord, they were now able to demonstrate and to put into effect these same teachings, attitude, repetition and patience as they taught and instructed others. But having been with the Lord also, they saw something of the compassion of the Lord. Because when you go back to this man outside the gate, in chapter 3 and verse 7, what do you see Peter doing? But he took him by the right hand. He didn't leave him to stumble and to fumble and get to his feet and himself. But you see that little gesture of compassion and help. And it was done by the Lord himself. Remember when that man who was partially cured of his sight, the Lord intervened and took him by the hand outside the city to effect the cure. And these disciples who had been with the Lord saw it. And here they are now doing it. Being with the Lord, being affected by his company and his example and his teaching. The same rests with us. People don't read their Bibles. They're not familiar with the Bibles today. But they can read our lives. They can see us. They can hear us. They can watch what we're doing and where we're going. And they can note the differences with us. We therefore are ambassadors. We are living letters. We are living flesh and blood examples to others. As we spend time with the Lord, as we ourselves have been taught in our ignorance and misunderstandings and misrepresentations, as we know something of his compassion in dealing with us, so we now can reflect and deal with others in their ignorance and with their misunderstandings, and we can deal with them in the same passion, compassion and patience. We can always show to others where our strength comes from, and we as ambassadors for the Lord can show to others the new enthusiasm, the new teaching, the new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always therefore contend to leave behind with others a spiritual impression of teaching or of attitude. Oftentimes we want to leave behind an impression of care and compassion, concern and of love. But there are some times when what is needed is confrontation in the first instance. We must not let people be comfortable where they are, as they are, with what they've got. And just the same way as the Lord shook us and awakened us, particularly in that kind of a dramatic way. And out of that initial experience, we were led on to know him, being taught by him. So there are the possibilities of others who need the same kind of treatment. Sometimes there's the gentleness. Other times there is that dramatic intervention and the shaking that is needed to waken up us as sleeping souls and others round about us also. We need to show therefore that Christianity works, that it makes a difference in life and in death, that we are indeed new people who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know, again, people in public service, they put on a uniform. And when they put on that uniform, they're recognized for what they are and who they represent. We therefore are to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be a living embodiment of the transforming power of the gospel. We are to show to others what the Lord has done for us, and therefore can do for others. And even although they might be even although they might be intense in their hostility against us, we must be so effective that they are silent in the face of that witness we leave with them. The responsibility that is ours to be a living testimony, a flesh and blood example, to confront, to meet the ignorance, the misrepresentation, to show the compassion, and sometimes even to effect confrontation with others round about us. Because that's the way the Lord has dealt with us, is it not? And we always must walk with Him closely, so that the way in which we deal with others is tuned specifically and closely to what and where they are. But what was the effect? What was the effect of this new message of the healing of the lame man? He was, after all, a focal point in the community because everybody saw him. Anybody who was coming and going around the city or going into the temple, they would all notice, oh, so-and-so is at his birth today. So-and-so is out there again today. In all weathers, he's there. He was part of the furniture of society. Everybody knew him. And therefore, many were affected when this change was brought about with him. Chapter 3, verse 10, first of all. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This is the testimony of the people, the community. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. The word that is there is a very intense word. It means that the people were absolutely riveted to the spot. There was a buzz in the city. They were captivated by what had happened. It went round the streets and in the marketplace of the city like nothing before. They just couldn't move. They couldn't get away. There was that kind of intense joy seen by this man. And there was this tremendous amazement and astonishment by the crowd at the transformation that had been brought about with him. Utter amazement as the people saw the change in this man. It wasn't just something quiet. It wasn't just something half-hearted. It was full-blooded and it was intense. And where do we find that kind of demonstration today? So often, football matches, pop concerts, people who are spellbound. But we need that to be the effect of people knowing us as well. Because we have a message that turns the world upside down. We have a message that changes people's lives. And we need that same effect as they look on us, as they go in other places for their enjoyment. We need to be so different then. We need to be so different from others round about us that they might notice that difference and that they might talk about it and be captivated by it. Sometimes there's the thinking today that, oh, you've got to keep the contact with the community. Sometimes the thinking is that the Christian has got to be, well, you've got to have a point of contact with them and therefore you've got to be in some way like them, doing the same things and such like. Our Lord was not like that. Our Lord retained His integrity. Our Lord sacrificed nothing. He conceded in no area whatsoever. Our Lord was our Lord, constant everywhere He went and wherever and whoever He met. So must we. We must be constantly a contrast to others round about us. Because the great danger we have today, and the danger which is creeping in upon us, when things get low, We want to try something new. We want to try something different. We want to try something that's imported from the world, perhaps. And all the while the Lord is saying to us, this is this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the old way. This is the only way to be captivated and in the presence of the Lord, so that the daily reality of Him in our lives is picked up by those round about us. The effect upon the people, first of all, they were amazed. But there was another effect that I want to draw attention to, that is on the disciples themselves, and this time it's summed up by one word, their boldness. When they saw what had happened, and they went and they were bolder still in the way they went about their Christian work. They had a freedom of speech. They had a confidence in talking that was not the product of some kind of elocution or the gift of speech or the gift of the gab, if you want to put it in colloquial terms. It wasn't that they were naturally outgoing people. What we have here is a boldness which is the product and the effect of being close to the Lord and of seeing and knowing and having God's work day by day in our vision. The boldness that is spoken of here, it has two particular facets and faces to it. There's a boldness that we see in 1 John 2:28, a boldness in speaking before God. We've looked at that passage before. The Christian there at the throne of judgment is not stuck for words, but the Christian there on the great day of judgment has a boldness. It means he has a simplicity of speech. He can speak freely, trusting in and claiming Jesus Christ as his Lord. That's the boldness toward God, but there's equally a boldness toward men, and that's what we have here in chapter 4. They presented the facts fearlessly. They gave no compromise in any of the details. They laid the blame where it was due, and they spoke bluntly, "You have crucified the Lord of glory." They pulled no punches. They put no sugar coating on the pill. There was no compromise in anything that they said. And having presented all of the details, they appealed uncompromisingly. They said simply, in the face of all that Jesus Christ has done, there is no other name underneath heaven whereby you must be saved. There was that exclusive claim about the gospel. It has no contenders. We must not allow any of the world religions even to approach, far less sit side by side with this gospel that we have in our soul. There is no other name. Now that's the boldness of these people. And it comes out of knowing the Lord for themselves, having spent time with Jesus. Having seen and experienced not only the healing of this man in chapter 3, but especially the experiences at the beginning of this book of the Acts of the risen Lord, of the way in which they were changed people, knowing Him as their Lord and as their Savior. And we therefore have to keep that same attitude upon our soul. To keep on reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us. And to cultivate His presence and His companionship with us day after day. We need to keep the warmth and the wonder of grace as a living reality in our lives. and the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of our life. The people, the disciples, the third group that there was an effect was on the leaders. The people were amazed. The disciples were with boldness. The leaders, well, they were just stuck for words. They were silent. They could say nothing against what they saw. There, after all, was the man. They would go past the gate of the city and they would see him sitting there day after day. And now, here he is. And the way we're described, the way he's described for us, he's jumping and he's dancing for joy. And they couldn't say a thing about it. The evidence was there staring them in the face. That's what we need with ourselves today. Today we are ignored. Today people pass us by to other things. And we've got to ask ourselves and we've got to ask the Lord why. And having done that, we must place ourselves before the Lord and ask that the Lord start with us in changing the way we are and the way we live and the way we speak, so that other people might take note of where we've been and whose company we've been in, so that no matter how hostile they might be, no matter how infuriated they are with the words that we put and the challenge we leave, no matter how they might be intent on killing us, still they are silent before the change that they see in us. That they might be able to confess, whether they like it or not, God is amongst these people. God is amongst them now. They, the leaders, could point to this man who was once crippled with sin, who was once sitting at the gate of this city, now standing in spiritual health and leaping for joy. A change that was so dramatic and spiritual that nobody could deny it. No longer was there indifference. No longer was there apathy. And what was the source of all of these things that we've been looking at tonight? It comes down to this one thing, given to us on the lips of the enemy. They took note of them. They took note of them. They had knowledge of them. That they had been with Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ sweetens life. The presence of the Lord sanctifies our afflictions. He purifies our soul. His presence in our daily life brightens our hope and gives seal in our living. The Lord with us changes so many departments of life. The Lord with us affects us in so many different areas, day after day. It's not a training course we go on. It's not a formal conference or education we have to attend. It's none of these things. When the gospel comes as we want it to come in a powerful way, it comes hot from one soul to another. They spoke of a person they knew. They spoke of a person they knew. And the more time they spent with him, the more like him they became. The secret of their bearing and behavior, the way their look was changed and the way their voice was thrilling, all of the changes that could be picked up in the body language of Peter and John can be traced back to this one thing, that they spent time with Jesus. The same needs to be true of us day after day. We live in a society today where we're not going to be tested and put to the mark about our theology. We're not going to be tested about our explanation of miracles. We're not going to be tested upon different things about the teaching of the Bible and so on. The first test that we will have is not what we know. The first test is how we're living. And therefore we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ fresh every morning in our lives. It's a lifelong process of getting to know Him more and more, of His patience, of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, His care, His compassion, getting to know His character, what He's capable of, the way in which He gives us a vision of what we must be, and He gives us the power to do it. There are times when we falter and stumble. There are times when we may go astray and sample and taste what is on offer from the world round about us. When that happens, we can be like Peter. Peter was put off by a silly woman, a maid. That was enough to deter Peter because he was following the Lord afar off. But when we are near to the Lord, we are not deterred even by the gathering of His enemies. That's the change that we must have, and that's the company we must keep. And that's the effect that we must have on people round about us today. Breaking in and bringing spiritual truth. Bringing spiritual teaching. Bringing spiritual message to them. All of these things, but more importantly, bringing with us the best companion we've got. The friend that stays closer than a brother. That although people might listen to the teaching that we give, and the way in which we try to scatter their darkness, and the way in which we try to correct their misrepresentations, all of these things, listening to us. But the one thing that we want is people also to see. To see the change in us and the company that we now have. To see Jesus Christ being molded, formed and fashioned in the way we live. And as He is brought more and more to the fore in our lives, and that others notice Him in us, that they will be drawn to the same Savior as we follow and that we trust. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst indeed meet with us and bless us as we go into a new year and as we see the privileges and responsibilities stretching in front of us once again. So we ask that Thou wouldst meet with us and that Thou wouldst change us, each one of us, as we stand before Thee now, that we might be aware of heaven breaking into our living and to our thinking, that eternity might begin to disturb us, and that we might find no rest until we find it in Jesus Christ the Lord. Deal with us in Thy grace and in Thy patience, O Lord, we pray. And do Thou forgive us the multitude of our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 90. At verse 13, turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O with thy tender mercies, Lord, as early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee.
according as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear thy servants' face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abound with you all. Amen.